we begin this evening, let's take our Bibles, please, and open to the Gospel of Matthew in the 13th chapter. Matthew chapter 13 this evening. Last week, we began a series of messages that we are entitling The Greatest Stories Ever Told. We're going to be looking at the parables of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The logical place for us to start is really here in Matthew chapter 13, seeing it is the beginning of his stories, the beginning of his parables. The Lord Jesus, before this time, would have spoken in parabolic form in other passages. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, he would speak of the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But as we come here to Matthew chapter 13, he begins to tell those stories, those earthly stories, with heavenly meaning, that he would be able to teach his disciples and those who would hear and understand truth concerning the kingdom of heaven. Actually, in Matthew chapter 13, what we find are seven parables that the Lord Jesus Christ told, each one dealing with the kingdom of heaven. And as we begin, let me just take a moment to define that term, the kingdom of heaven. Many have improperly defined it over the years, but when we talk about the kingdom of heaven as we find it here in Matthew chapter 13, we understand that time to be, or to whom that is referring to, is that is referring to all of the professed Christendom in the time of his absence from the earth. This is not specifically just the church age, but it is speaking to those who are professed Christians within the time that the Savior would leave this earth and before he would come up and come back and set up his earthly reign upon the earth. And as we come to Matthew chapter 13, I think it's important that we understand again the context of what's been taking place at this point in time in the history. We said last week as we went to interpret parables that we had to interpret a parable in light of the circumstances in which it is given, in light of the surrounding story that is taking place. And as we come to Matthew 13, as he begins to speak in parabolic form, we want to understand what is happening around him that would cause the Lord Jesus Christ to speak in parables. In Matthew chapter 12, what we find is that the nation of Israel, under its leadership, has basically rejected Jesus as their king. I want to remind you that Matthew is writing to us with the purpose of portraying Christ as king. His audience is to the Jews. And he is writing to remind them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the king that they had been waiting for. But Israel, under its leadership, has rejected Jesus Christ as their king. They are refusing to allow him to rule and reign within their own hearts and even to acknowledge his power as it is given of him of God. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, we find that they attribute his power to Satan, to Beelzebub. They basically say that his power, his miracles, and all that he has done has been under the influence of Satan himself. This is what the Lord recalls sin that would not be forgiven. We have often termed it the unpardonable sin. By the way, that term, the unpardonable sin, has often caused a great deal of confusion for folks. They worry if they could actually commit such a sin that God would never forgive. And how does that work? Let me take just a moment and remind you of what that means when we talk about the unpardonable sin. Because it doesn't mean what so often we hear it related as. We need to again understand the context, as we've just shared, that Israel's leaders have rejected Christ as their king. They have hardened their hearts against the Lord, and they are choosing never to go back. He has been presented to them as their king. His miracles are in direct fulfillment of prophecy. If they understood the Scriptures as they claimed to, which they had taught, they would understand that the Scriptures point to the truth that He is who He says He is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. But the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders have rejected Him. They have hardened their heart against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are choosing not to repent. You go back into your Old Testament and you remember that the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. So much so that there was a time that God then would not allow his heart to be softened anymore. And the Bible says that God, in essence, hardened his heart all the more. God had given him opportunity upon opportunity upon opportunity. Yet he refused to heed. And his heart was so hardened against God that God knew he was gone beyond a point of no return. They will never repent. And the Lord Jesus, knowing the Pharisees and the leaders of that day, understood they had hardened their hearts such against God that they would never repent and follow him as their king. Therefore, he says that their sin is unpardonable, as we would term it, that it not be forgiven them. It's not that God cannot forgive, for we understand even from the story of the prodigal son that God is willing to receive all who come back, and he is willing to offer by grace forgiveness. But these are leaders who are choosing that they refuse to accept him. They have made their choice. They have made their decision. And there is no return for them, because their heart will not repent. God knew their heart would not repent. They would not turn from their sin. By the way, don't forget, Jesus Christ is God. He knew their heart even when he spoke those words. He understood where they were and what condition of their soul they would be in. You and I don't know that. You and I can only look on the outward appearance of man. We can't see the heart, but God reads the heart. God knows our heart. Even tonight, we may be able to put on a facade. We may be able to fool everyone else around here. We might be able to do everything right. But our heart tonight might be desperately wicked. Our heart tonight might be hardened against the Lord. As we come now to Matthew chapter 13, we understand that the Lord begins to share these seven parables. And in this first parable, what we commonly call the parable of the sower, the Lord now begins to tell us what we need to understand. He even will help us by interpreting the passage for us, beginning in verse 18 down through verse 23. And so we're going to find what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to share with us and help us understand really an issue concerning the heart of man. And I trust tonight that God will bless as we continue to look at these stories, as we begin to study them, and as we consider tonight the story of the sower. Let's bow together in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin this evening. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight that we can come and consider together tonight the story of the parable of the sower. That, Lord, we can consider the truth that you would have for us to understand and to know. And Father, I pray that you would teach us tonight. And I pray that we, as we hear these things, would examine our heart. For Lord, the whole point of the sermon, the whole point of this story revolves the human heart. And I pray that our heart would be prepared tonight to hear your word. So Father, we'll thank you and praise you for all of these things. We commit it unto you now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin tonight, I want to start by giving you the picture presented as the Lord Jesus Christ tells the story of the parable. And I want you to look with me in Matthew 13. Let's begin in verse 3. It says, "And he spake many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon the stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some in hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Verse 9, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. As the Lord Jesus Christ tells this first story, gives to us this first parable, he paints for us a picture. And the picture that he would paint on that day would be a picture very common to the Eastern culture, very familiar with those that who were listening to the story of the Savior at that time. It may not be a story as or a picture as familiar to us. But the story is of a man going into the field to sow the seeds for his crop. In fact, it's probably most likely that he is intimating that he is presenting or sowing the seeds of wheat. And seeing that's probably the case, being that in the very next parable he's going to refer to the wheat and the tares. So the Lord Jesus is giving the picture of a man who is going forth into the field to sow his wheat field. And he goes out and he begins to spread the seed. And the picture there that you and I need to imagine is that of a man with a grain around his neck in which he would literally cast it by hand in order to spread those seeds. It was a very common picture for those people, very much for them to see. In fact, some would even suggest that maybe as the Lord would tell this story by the seaside, there might have been one up there on the fields sowing a seed. But the reality is, he gives a picture of this man that is spreading the crop. Now, it's important that we understand how some of that crop work took place in those days. Much of the fields were common fields. And in those common fields, there would be plots given to individuals to go and sow that portion of that field. And in that crop, which is in that section of that field, we would understand that that ground, that common ground, is divided into plots, and within those plots, there would be pathways in between so that everyone could get to their field and everyone would be able to sow their seed. That pathway would be trodden down. That was what we would find to be known as the wayside. That is a picture that they would understand and see and know. So the Lord Jesus begins to paint the picture of a man going forth to spread the seeds within his field. That common ground that he was given, that opportunity to raise a crop. And as he sows the seed, some of that seed would fall on the wayside. That wayside ground was as hard as cement because many people traveled over it. It was hardened soil. That seed would never be able to penetrate the soil. And the fowls would come in and take away that seed. He also then begins to describe the fact that as he sows the seed, some of that seed would fall upon the stony ground. And you might think, well, why would a man try to sow seed among stones? Well, the reality is, the picture isn't of ground in which the stones are visible. The picture is that on the outside, the soil looks good. But there's a shallowness of the soil because underneath is a solid bedrock. And so as he spreads the seed, some of that seed falls in areas where there is a solid bedrock underneath. And the man can't necessarily see those things. Some of the seed falls amongst the thorny ground, the weedy ground. And again, we would ask, well, why would he sow there? Why waste the seed? But the idea, again, is on the outside it looks good. But underneath are seeds to the weed. And as the crop comes up, so come up the weeds. And it chokes off the crop so that there is no fruit. But then some falls upon the good ground. And that good ground receives the seed, and it brings forth fruit. Some in hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. The picture is now firmly implanted in the minds of his listeners. And the question is, what's the purpose? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ share that story with those people? What's the interpretation of that parable? Now, the blessing for us is simply this. We can understand the principal interpretation because the Lord Jesus Christ gives that to us. He shares with us the meaning of all of these things. But with that picture in mind of a man going forth and to sow his seed, understanding that as he sows, he has no ability to control some of the conditions that will face him. He can't necessarily control the wind and where that seed will land. He can do his best, but the reality is some will fall by the wayside. Some might fall on stony ground, and some might fall amongst the thorns. But some will reach the good soil and produce fruit. So what is it that Jesus Christ is trying to communicate to us? As we stated last week, each parable has a primary interpretation, a central point that the Savior seeks to teach to the mind of man. And again, the blessing is he answers that for us beginning in verse 18. So read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. And he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Did you notice one of the key words in each of those verses? It's the word heareth. See how he ends the parable at the end of verse 9? Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I would sum up this parable this way, the central theme is a heart prepared to receive his truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to teach us of the heart prepared to receive his truth. He wants us to understand the heart of man. And he is saying that there are those who hear, who refuse to understand. There are those who hear and receive, but it never takes root. There are those who hear, they receive, but the cares of this world get in the way. And there are those who hear and receive and understand and bring forth fruit. He gives to us the picture of the human heart by the picture of four types of soil. And the question for you and I to discover is, what is our heart? Is our heart prepared to receive his word? You and I are given the privilege, the opportunity to week after week, service upon service, hear the word of God proclaimed. You can come to Sunday school, you can be here for the morning, you can be here in the evening, you can come back on Wednesdays. From time to time throughout the year, we do special meetings, we do ladies' Bible studies, we have men's prayer breakfast where the word of God goes forth. Excuse me. And you can hear the word of God. Is your heart prepared to receive his truth? So as we seek to understand that interpretation through this parable, I want you to notice a couple things with me tonight. First of all, I want you to see with me the sower and his seed. It is obvious from verse 19 that the seed in this parable represents to us the word of God. The seed is the word of God. God plants in us the seed of His Word. The Word of God goes forth to the human heart, and the seed is His Word. The soil, no doubt, is definitely going to be our heart. But the seed is the Word of God. The sower in this story, first and foremost, is the Lord. But it also represents all those who spread the good news of the gospel. We know that it's primarily the Lord, because even over in verse 37, as He explains the parable of the tares, He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." The sower is the Lord Himself and all those that would partner with Him to spread the good news of the gospel. And what we need to understand about the sower and his seed is this, that the sower is responsible to sow seed. The sower's job is to go into the field and sow. He is not responsible in this parable for the soil. The soil is responsible to receive the seed or the Word of God. The sower is responsible to share the truth of God's Word. Next, I want you to see the soil of the heart. The soil of the heart. It is obvious that the soil represents the human heart, and the field is the Word. So the soil is our human heart. As you begin to read through this parable and as you begin to see the different forms of soil, you can ask yourself, how is my heart tonight? Is my heart like the wayside? Or is my heart like the stony ground? Is my heart filled with thorns and thistles? Or is my heart able to produce fruit as it receives the Word of God? What we need to understand from that is that we are responsible as the hearers, that we prepare our heart to hear. We have a responsibility to prepare our heart to hear from the Word of God. We are responsible for the soil of our heart. As we do make our way through this parable, let me just share with you again some truths concerning these four soils of the human heart. Again, verse 4 says, And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. The first condition of the human heart is this. It's the hardened heart. The wayside is that hardened soil. That soil that has been trampled on underfoot of men for many, many days. It is as hard as the pavement outside as we go into our parking lot. Nothing is able to penetrate. The soil by the wayside is that which is hardened, folks, by sin. We're going to define that just for you in a little bit. But I think we need to understand that there are those who hear. And as they hear the Word of God, their heart is hardened against Him because of sin. That heart is so hardened that no matter what seed they receive, it is unable to penetrate the heart. And that seed is taken away by the wicked one. What I think you and I have to understand is it really doesn't matter that we come to church. That's not enough. It's not just enough that we're here and we sit in our pew, that we have done our duty and everything's now okay. We have to prepare our heart that we would receive the seed. And you and I can come here week after week and service after service with a heart impenetrable by the seed of the Word of God. It is that wayside soil. And no matter how much seed is thrown upon it, it will never produce fruit. We need to ask ourselves if that is our heart tonight. The Lord Jesus said that when that seed falls upon the wayside, the fowls come in and they devour up that seed. Again, it's the wicked one who comes and steals away the Word of God. You and I have to be careful to ensure that our heart is not hardened by by God's truth. We're going to move on in just a few moments there. We're going to come back and apply some of these things together. But next I want you to consider the stony ground, or what I'll call the shallow heart. The shallow heart. It says in verse 5, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Verse 20 and 21 says, but he that receiveth the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The shallow heart. The shallow heart is one that receives the word of God. He'll receive it quickly. But the problem is there's no depth of soil. It'll take up root for a little while. It'll spring up quickly. But when the sun comes and beats upon it, it will die. When tribulation and persecution comes, they will be quickly offended. For the proof of your life and the proof of our fruit is its endurance. It doesn't matter if it just springs up quickly, but will it endure? Is there any depth of earth? There are some whose heart is but shallow. Again, we're not speaking of fields with visible stones. Again, everything on the surface looks good. This is the person that when they walk in, they have all the right things to say. They're dressed properly. They always have a smile on their face. They always have the words of encouragement. You would never begin to think that there is anything wrong, but deep down there's a problem of the heart. And most people are satisfied because they always come in, they always have the right look on, they always say the right things, they always carry their Bible right. And it seems to be that things are springing up in their life. But as soon as trial and trouble and heartaches come, they're quick to desert the things of God. The one whose heart is stony is one who receives the word with joy, but quickly shows that their faith is not real, and they return to the old ways of life. By the way, this is precisely the message that the writer of Hebrews would bring to those to whom he was writing. It's the same message that Peter would share in his first epistle. There were those that received the word with joy. Will that remain? Because trial and tribulation and persecution were coming. And many were tempted to go back into the ways of Judaism. Many were tempted to reject now Jesus Christ. Is your faith real? Because Jesus Christ is real. His life is real. His salvation is the only way. There are many whose heart is but shallow. The soil looks good on the surface, but underneath there is hardness. The heart quickly receives and just as quickly rejects. Is your heart tonight known as the shallow heart? There's a third picture, a third heart, and that I'm going to call the crowded heart. The crowded heart. The Lord Jesus describes this for us in verse 7. Some fell among the thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. As we come over now to verse 22, it says, he also that receiveth seed among the thorn is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Again, when we look at the crowded heart, we understand that the heart or the soil looks good outwardly. But underneath that soil are the seeds of worldliness, which will come up with the seed or the crop, and it will overpower the crop. It will choke out the crop, that there is no fruitfulness. Again, everything looks good, but the problems are underneath. The seed is germinated, it starts to grow, But ultimately, the weeds, the thorns, and the thistles come up and overtake, killing the harvest. The Lord Jesus says that the thorns, the thistles, are the cares of this life. It is the deceitfulness of riches. This is an individual whose heart is too consumed with the things of this world. Again, outwardly, they look so good. They come to church, they attend every service, but the heart is not seeking after God. The heart is seeking after the things of the world. And although they might be able to at first receive the seed, although the soil in and of itself might look to be so good, the evidence comes in their life that as everything begins to grow, what appears is not a crop, but weeds and thorns and thistles. And the cares of this world drown out the things of God. Finally, he shares with us the truth concerning the receptive heart. The receptive heart. This is a heart that is prepared, ready to receive the word of God and produce fruit. It is able to produce fruit. The soil is good. And as one hears, they also understand. He allows the word of God to be applied to his life, to have an impact on the way that he lives, and it is changing his life, producing fruit. I think James would describe this one as a hearer of the word of God and a doer. He takes the truth of God's word and he applies it. He not only hears, but he understands. He not only hears what is said, but he takes that truth that he has now heard and he applies it to where he lives today. It's always nice to talk to someone that hears what you say, is it not? And responds to what you have said. It's frustrating to talk to people. And when you look at them as you're speaking to them, behind their eyes, there is a blank stare. Basically, what they are saying is, you are nothing more to me than Charlie Brown's teacher. You know that noise, right? Wah, 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 wah. You can speak all you want. You can say all that you want, but I will not listen. The good soil, the receptive heart, is one who hears. They're listening for what God's word has to say. And they're receiving that into their heart. And it's bringing forth fruit. Sometimes it's 30-fold. Sometimes it's 60-fold. And sometimes it's 100-fold. But it's always producing fruit. Good soil. Obviously, what the Lord wants us to understand is that we ought to be cultivating a heart that's receptive to Him. Let me give you some practical application in regards now to this parable. I think it's vital that we understand again that the soil is the human heart. And as we apply that truth, we have to make this very personal. We have to be willing to ask, is my heart hardened against God so that His word is impenetrable? Or is my heart shallow? It may look good on the outside, but underneath there is that hardness of heart that as soon as things come in, there is no depth of soil. It won't produce the fruit. Or am I so overrun by the cares of this world, the cares of this life, that no matter what seed is planted in my heart, the cares of this world will wipe out any fruit in my life? Or is my heart producing fruit for God? Let me ask you tonight, where's your heart? Which category would you find your heart in? You know what? I can't read your heart tonight. I know where my heart is tonight, but I don't know where your heart is tonight. I could begin maybe to take an educated guess if I spent some time with you and did some questioning of things, but the reality is it's not mine to judge. God knows your heart, and God knows mine tonight as we've come. Is your heart ready to receive His word? Is it receptive that it would produce fruit. Let me ask you a couple questions tonight. What is it that causes a heart to be hardened? What makes a hard heart? I think the obvious answer, first and foremost, is this: it is sin. Sin hardens our heart. When you and I allow sin to reign within our mortal bodies, folks, it will harden the heart. It will begin to sear our conscience. Our heart will be hardened against God. And the more that we allow that sin to remain within us, the harder our heart will become. And sometimes it'll get so hard that it doesn't seem like anything can get through. And sometimes when we get there, we have to pray, God, break their heart. Break up the fallow ground of their heart. It is hardened because of sin. And the only thing that's going to break up that fallow ground, that hardened heart, is one who will come and confess his sin before God and repent of his sin. But there is sin that hardens the heart. I think today we are very good at making excuses as to why we are not what we ought to be for God. Well, Pastor, if you just knew my circumstances, you would know why I feel this way. If you lived what I lived, you'd understand why there's bitterness in my heart. If you had just heard what they said to me, you would understand that I have the right to be angry with them today. Well, it's really not that big of a deal. I'm really not as bad as that other person. Oh, tell you what, Pastor, you're talking to me about my problems. Let me tell you about Brother So-and-so, because you need to know what he's doing. There's the sin problem. That's not me. We're very good at making our excuses today. And as we do so, we're allowing our hearts to be hardened as we hear the Word of God. The reality is, our heart is hardened as it is presented with the truth and then rejects that truth. You come week after week. You sit in service after service. The Spirit of God speaks to your heart and you say, no. Confess your sin, no. Change, no. I want, no. And our no's get there faster and faster, do they not? That our heart is hard and calloused against the Lord. But you know, it's not just as we harden our hearts against God. Sometimes, folks, the problem is we harden our hearts against other people. Sometimes we can come to a service, we can sit in and we can hear the messages preached, we can be in Sunday school, and we can hear the teacher go through the lesson, and where does your mind immediately go? Boy, I really heard Kirk Pickett's getting that one. He needs that one. I know. I've been watching him. I hope Kirk's... I hope Kirk comes forward and he gets right God tonight. Wouldn't that be great to see Kirk just come right up there and lay on that altar? And it'd be really good if Kirk was on that side and Weston was on this side. We'd really have revival if those two just get out of their pews. Maybe they can drag their wives along with them. Everything will be better then. You do it, don't you? God's saying to you, there's a problem, and you're saying, it's not me, it's them. We harden our heart against other people. Sometimes we're sitting there in a service, and the preacher is preaching, you know what we're thinking? Sounds all good, but he's a hypocrite. All preachers are hypocrites. They're all a bunch of liars. None of them. They're all after their own good anyway. We're sitting there thinking, boy, that sounds good, but I just wish my Sunday school teacher would have lived that. He was such a hypocrite. She was such a hypocrite. And our heart is bitter against them. That our heart cannot receive the Word of God. It's hardened. It's like that wayside. We have trampled on it and trampled on it and trampled on it. And then the seed hits that ground and nothing happens. You and I have got to break up that fallow ground of our heart. and to make its soil ready to receive. Why is a heart shallow? What is it that causes our heart to be shallow when we hear the Word of God? I'm going to answer it this way tonight. I think often our heart is shallow because we hear the truth and we often refuse to consider that truth and count the cost. We're unwilling to count the cost of that truth. We hear the Word of God. Boy, it sounds so good. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make everything right. I'm going to come forward and I'm going to do it good. From here on out, everything's going to change. I'm ready to serve God again. Here we go. It's an emotional stirring of our heart without ever considering the consequence and counting the cost. I think evangelistic services are wonderful. I think camp is a great experience for young people. I think retreats are phenomenal for both men and ladies. But we have to be careful that when we get into services such as that, that we don't become so emotionally stirred and never consider the truth, never count the cost. Sometimes I cringe at evangelists. They come in and they say things like this, you know, we don't want to make this about a ministry about numbers. Oh, I'm sitting there going, praise the Lord. They don't want to make it a ministry about numbers. But we just want to give God praise for all the wonderful things He's done. Last week we had 37 people come forward and be saved. The week before that we had 54. The week before that we saw 75 people walk down the aisle throughout the course of the week. And they spend the next 10 minutes talking about all the things that they have done and all the numbers. When they get to the end of a service, they begin to prod people to come forward. And they begin to stir people by their emotional heartstrings. And they get people so upset that we can just kick them down the aisle. And then they stand there and go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, check. You know what happens though when people are so stirred that way emotionally? Oh, we see a little bit of fruit and then they fall right away. Sometimes I see that in counseling. You begin to talk with people, you begin to share things with them, you're trying to give them the truth of the Word of God. They break, they're all emotional, they're so upset. You begin to walk them through and they say, we're going to do better this week, Pastor. I'm going to be out, I'm going to be there for Sunday school, I'm going to be there for the morning, I'm going to be there for the evening, I'm coming every Wednesday. And they get so excited! Sunday rolls around and they don't ever show. Wednesday comes and they're not there week after week after week. You call them and say, where you been? Well, you don't know what happened this week. I'm so angry and I'm so bitter at God. But we were just talking. I know, I know, I know. That's the shallow heart. Where life is driven by our emotion, not by conviction. Folks, as we preach the Word of God, what I want you to do week after week is to consider it. I want it to change your life. Sometimes people ask me this question, Pastor, do you ever get discouraged? Because a lot of times we don't see people come forward every week. Nope. I really don't. Well, doesn't it bother you that people don't come? No. Why not? Because you're responsible before God, as I am responsible before God, to receive His Word. And I don't necessarily want people coming just as an emotional response to a message. Know what excites me? Is when I watch people through the course of a message consider and contemplate and are turning in their Bible and looking at different things. They're not even with me anymore. But God is speaking and they are considering and counting the costs. By the way, up here, you can tell the difference between someone who is searching and looking and someone who's texting or playing a game. It is obvious, just so you know. You can tell the difference of people and what they're doing in that time. The reality is what we want are people whose heart will search to consider and count the cost, not be a shallow heart. How do we weed out the thorns and the thistles? Those thorns and thistles, those cares of the world which choke out the fruit within our lives. I think we have to ask ourselves these questions. What am I living for today? Folks, right here, right now, tonight, what is your life centered on? I didn't ask you what it used to be centered on. I'm asking what it's centered on now. I'm not asking about where your heart was when you first joined the church and when you first got married. Where is your heart centered today? Is your heart centered on the things of God or the things of the world? Are you more consumed with the riches of this world, or are you more consumed with the truth of God's word? What is most important to you? Are you willing to be content in whatsoever state you find yourself to be? Can you be content today, no matter where you are, with possessions and material things? Do possessions determine your happiness, your satisfaction? Is that what matters? Oh, I'm so happy when there's money in the bank. Boy, I get real depressed when things get a little tight. Naked came you into the world. Naked you will return thither. You brought nothing with you. You're taking nothing out. Does it really matter if you have nothing today? Does it matter if we're abounding or abased? Does that really make a difference? If you have more, is that really going to make you happy and content? Or just wanting more beyond that? You know what every billionaire wants? Another billion. They want to be the first trillionaire. It used to be a wonderful thing to be a millionaire. They didn't get satisfied there. Now it's the billionaires. You can't spend, folks, that much money. You really can't. And you don't need to. And by the way, they're not happy anyway. What is driving your life? Can I remind you of this truth, that the love of money is the root of all evil? Families are destroyed because of material things. Homes are broken up, and children grow up not without moms and dads, but people who are bitter and angry one and another. And they're left in the middle trying to figure out how to cope. Which one's going to be my friend this week? You know who it usually is? It's the one who gives them the most. Way to bring up our kids today. You know, the reality is the love of material things chokes out the spiritual and makes that person's heart no longer productive. Here's the question now. Are we producing fruit for God? Are we producing fruit for God? Here's the thing. Good soil always produces fruit, though the yield of that fruit will vary. All fruit-producing soil is good soil. It's God who determines the increase. The Lord Jesus says that the good soil produced fruit, some of it 30-fold, some of it 60-fold, and some 100-fold. All of it was good soil. God determines the increase. You and I need to make sure that our heart is prepared that we might receive the word of God. And by the way, if your heart and your soil produces 100-fold, then praise be to God. If it produces 60-fold, then praise be to God. If 30-fold, then praise be to God. But those who produce 100 and those who produce 60 and those who produce 30 are not better or worse than the others. They are all good soil. We must decrease that He might increase. We plant, we water, and God gives the increase for life. You're responsible to have a heart that is able to produce fruit. And that's what our concern ought to be. Is your heart able to produce a crop for the Lord? Will your heart yield fruit for Him? Folks, that's why the Lord Jesus would share the parable of the sower. He is preparing those for the kingdom of heaven. And as he would no longer be with them, but as the word of God would go forth, would their heart receive the truth of his word. Where's your heart tonight? Is your heart the heart by the wayside, hardened against God? Is your heart the stony soil, shallow, really producing no lasting fruit? Is your heart filled with the thorns and the thistles, that crowded soil, that every time there seems to be fruit that would produce, the things of this world just choke it out and kill the fruit? Or are you one whose heart is receptive, ready to receive the word of God? God would have us to make sure that our heart is ready to receive him. Folks, that story is shared right on the backdrop of a nation whose heart was hardened against their God. A nation who would not receive their Messiah, their King. And Jesus Christ would now take that seed to all the world. You and I have a wonderful blessing to partner with the Lord now and sow the seed. Can I remind you that your job as a sower is to sow? And men are responsible for the heart that they then have. And we'll allow God to give the increase. We don't need to try to stir up people in order to make decisions. Because in all reality, that's probably just producing more shallow Christians. We have enough of them today. We need to be careful that we cultivate the soil of our heart, that we're ready to receive the truth of God's word. Let's pray together as we close.